Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Joel, Joel chapter 3. In the Old Testament, you're getting familiar with your Bible. Go to Matthew, which is in the New Testament, just a little too far. You'll turn back a few chapters, and you get to Daniel, then Hosea, then Joel. Just before Amos is Joel. So if you're, again, getting familiar, Joel chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 9 through 14. Joel chapter 3, verses 9 through 14. I'll read the odd verses if you'll join with me on the evens. Once you've found Joel chapter 3, if you'll please stand in honor of reading of God's Word this morning. Again, Joel chapter 3, beginning in verse number 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your shears into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the day of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And let's pray this morning. Father, again, to open up this book and to be able to read from it, what a blessing and what a privilege. I do pray that you would prepare our hearts with this special this morning. Father, again, we are needy people. We need you. We need something from heaven. Through the speaking, through the words, Lord, I pray that through the man of God with the word of God, in your name we pray. Amen.
Sound the battle cry, see the voice high, raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm everyone, raise your cross upon His holy word. Rousing soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, that's the word of God. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the king. As an incense fair, we lift it up today, what is ransom once we see. Marching on, marching on, for Christ counts everything but loss. And to crown Him King, toil and sing, lead the banner on the cross. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, Christ with face array, with armor gleaming and colors streaming, the right and wrong engaged today. The fight is on, but be not weary, be strong and in His might hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. Rousing soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain, the mighty throng. The fight is on, but be not weary, be strong and in His might hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last.
On this morning, good song. I want to speak to you on the Valley of Decision. You'll read that there in verse number 14. We read in the book of Joel, chapter 3, multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decisions. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us today. Father, we pause not out of ritual, but Lord, out of need. We pause because we're about to preach Your Word. And God, there is absolutely, we can do nothing without You. And certainly we can't preach without your help. And we can't even listen without your Spirit guiding us. And Lord, awakening our hearts and opening our eyes to behold wondrous things from your book. So would you please guide us through these next several moments together this morning as we look into your book. Help me, I pray, in these minutes to say what you want me to say, God. And empower it, I pray, in Jesus' name. And amen. Preaching on valleys in the Bible. First of all, 3 weeks ago, preached on the Valley of Shava, the place of making equal, and how Abraham met the king of Sodom, and as he returned from battle, and Abraham didn't want anything, and better than that, he didn't need anything from the king of Sodom, because he had already met with Melchizedek, the king of Salem, Jesus Christ, and Christ had blessed him. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Oh, when the Lord blesses you, you don't need too much of this old world has to offer. You really don't. Then the Valley of Berachah, the place where Jehoshaphat stood with the people and blessed and praised God. What's so significant about that? Well, just a day earlier, they had been in a situation where they did not know what to do. Jehoshaphat said, God, we don't know what to do. But they looked to God and they listened to God's prophet and they acted on principle and God gave the victory. And 24 hours later, after standing in a place where they didn't know what to do, 24 hours later it was all done and they were blessing and praising God in the Valley of Berachah. And last Sunday morning, the Valley of Baca, the place of weeping and sorrow. In the normal course of living for God, we will all walk through the valley of sorrow and tears. And yet the Bible says we can draw strength from sorrow if we remain faithful to our walk with God. In fact, we can not only gain strength in our sorrow, we can leave a blessing for those who walk that same valley behind us. So the Valley of Baca. Today, another valley, one that is in the future, a valley where a great battle will be fought. Joel, a prophet to God's people, writes about this valley, and he refers to it as the Valley of Decision. Now, one thing is vitally important to know at the very beginning. This isn't a valley where people are going to make decisions. This is a valley where people who have already made decisions are going to be judged. They are there because of past decisions. They are in the valley of decision to be judged by the one they have rejected. Many times they could have decided to turn their hearts to Christ in repentance and faith, but they decided not to, and now the consequence of those decisions is going to be realized. So it's very important that you understand this is not a valley where people are going to make decisions. It's too late to make the decision. The decision's already been made. This is the valley of reaping consequences because of an earlier decision. So Joel looks way ahead to the future. And he looks and he sees this valley. And under the leadership of the Spirit of God, he calls it the Valley of Decision. I want to talk about it this morning. And I want my outline is in question form today. I have questions for us to answer. Some will be brief, some a little longer. But we'll get done on time in just a little bit. Number one, where is this valley? Where is this valley? Well, there is some debate about which valley is going to be the place where this battle is fought. Most people believe this is a reference to the Battle of Armageddon. In verse number 12, he referred to it as the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And some believe that it's in a different valley than the one on the plains of Megiddo, by the city of Megiddo. That is not the focus of my message this morning. This valley is near Jerusalem. You see that in verse number 16. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. Let's just suffice it to say this. It is a real valley near Jerusalem where a real, literal battle will take place. And Joel called it the Valley of Decision. Number two, I want to ask this question. When is this battle fought in this valley? When is this battle fought in this valley? Well, this valley, this fight, this battle, is fought at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. It is when Jesus will come from heaven to put down the armies of the Antichrist who have gathered against the nation of Israel. I've said many times, but we always have new ears here in the preaching. If you want to know what's important in this day and age, don't look to Washington, D.C. Don't look to London, England. Don't look to Moscow. Don't look to any place in the world other than Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. Keep your eyes on Israel. Folks, God is not done with Israel. All right? The church has not replaced Israel. God has a plan for Israel, a 490-year time period plan for the nation of Israel. 483 of those years have already passed. There's a 7-year period still waiting where God is going to be involved with the nation of Israel in a great way again. And you need to keep your eyes on the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. This battle is going to be fought at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, when the foes of Israel, under the leadership of the Antichrist, have gathered together. I want you to look at verse number 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Look what it says. For the day of the Lord is near. Now, it's not going to be much of a battle. That day of the Lord, a reference to the coming of Christ and the second coming there to set up His kingdom, if you will. There's not going to be much of a battle. There will not be much of a fight, if any. Because Jesus comes down, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, and He puts down the armies that are gathered against Israel, listen, with the word of His mouth. You see, it was with the word of His mouth that He created everything. So there's power in the word of God. And the word of His mouth is going to defeat those who are gathered against Israel and against Christ on that day in this valley. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Listen to this verse. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. We've been studying that on Wednesday night. The virtues of faithfulness. The faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Now listen to this. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. That's quite a statement. This is of course Jesus Christ. And I want you to hear that last phrase again. In righteousness, He doth judge and make war. Now, folks, listen very carefully. This is a war and a judgment that is righteous. This is a righteous war, a just war, a righteous judgment, a just judgment. Now, you know, throughout history, there have been many wars and judgments that have not been righteous in nature. They were cruel and unjust. They were the result of bloodthirsty, money-hungry, war-mongering zealots who brought on an oppression on innocent people. Sometimes it was a land grab. Sometimes there was a power struggle. Somebody was just power-hungry. They were unjust, unrighteous wars. But I want to tell you, according to God's Word, that this battle is a righteous one. This battle is a righteous war. This judgment is right and it's justified. And it's Jesus who comes to make this war. You say, Brother Angel, I thought Jesus was a man of peace. Oh, He is, friend. In fact, that's one of His titles. He's called the Prince of Peace. And He is a man of peace. And there will be a time for Him to act on that, and He will sit up the throne of His throne, and sit on the throne of His father David, and He will rule for 1,000 years as the Prince of Peace. But I want to tell you something. The Lord Jesus wears many hats. And before there can be peace, there has to be judgment. There has to be judgment. And that's what this verse is talking about. He's going to come to set up His kingdom at the end of that 7-year tribulation period. And He's going to rule on the throne of His father David. It's going to be a time of peace. 1,000 years of peace. But before He does that, He's going to have to make war against those that are gathered in this valley. He's going to come to make war against those gathered in this valley. Now, I want to ask this question, number 3. Listen carefully. Who is gathered in this valley? Who is gathered in this valley? Well, there are several references to who will be engaged in this battle, living in this valley. I want you to look at verse number 9. The very first verse we read with Brother Bragg a moment ago. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. So by and large, this is going to be a Gentile group of people. A Gentile group of people is going to be gathered in this valley. In verse number 11, you'll see the word heathen used. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen. Now, in the Old Testament, over and over again, the word heathen was used about people other than the nation of Israel. The word heathen was used to describe the Gentile nations or the Gentile peoples. Look at verse 12. Let the heathen be wakened. Look at what he says at the end of the verse. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. The heathen, the Gentile nations. Look at verse 13. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get ye down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Then I want you to see verse 14. Multitudes. Now that's not there because God ran out of something to say. That's there for numbers' sake. That's there for emphasis. Multitudes times two. You're talking about thousands and thousands. Folks, millions of people. Do you understand that there will be a 200 million man army that comes from the east against the nation of Israel during the tribulation period, toward the end of that 7 years? A 200 million man army. Think about that. 200 million. Revelation chapter 16 and verse number 12 tells us that the Euphrates River will be dried up so that a way for the kings of the east might be prepared. And many people believe that the river is going to be dried up so that this 200 million man army can pass through to the nation of Israel and come against God's nation in war. By the way, I haven't studied it in detail. I haven't looked into it in great detail. But I have seen little blurbs that ISIS is beginning to dam up the Euphrates River, even now, to make it easier for them to cross and have access to places that would be difficult to reach. I haven't studied it. I haven't read it in great detail. But it's very interesting to me that that would even be broadcast. That ISIS is damming up the Euphrates River. Because one of these days, it's going to be dry. The Bible says it is. There's going to be a 200 million man army come against the nation of Israel. Suffice it to say, friend, that this is the battle where the Gentile nations will be gathered, people by the millions upon millions upon millions, all of them Christ rejectors. Christ rejectors. They came out of the church age. This day in which we are now living, and many have had the opportunity to be saved when they heard the gospel message. Maybe they got a gospel tract that somebody handed them, and they looked at it, and it talked about being a sinner and putting their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to be saved, and they just tossed it. Maybe they threw it on the ground. Maybe they were flipping through the radio stations and they came across the voice of a preacher who was proclaiming the Word of God, preaching on John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And they turned the radio off because they didn't want to hear anything about God. Maybe somebody invited them to a church service. And at church service, the preacher got up and he preached about the cross of Calvary and how that Jesus went to that cross and died there to pay the sin debt of all humanity, and that by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they could be saved. But they rejected that message. I mean, over and over again, they had the opportunity to be saved. And now in the tribulation period, they are even hearing it again. I don't personally think that once you turn a deaf ear to it in the church age, you'll have an opportunity to be saved during the tribulation. I don't believe that. But there will be some Gentiles and there will be some Jews who are saved during the tribulation period. There's 144,000 Jewish evangelists who will be preaching during the tribulation period. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they want to be a part of that group. So the next time the Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, ask him which tribe from Israel he belongs to. Because the 144,000 are made up, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes. They're virgins. They're unmarried. So if he's married, he's not going to be a part of the 144,000. If he's not a Jew, he's not going to be a part of the 144,000. But those 144,000 Jews will preach, Jewish evangelists, and many Gentiles will be saved, and some Jews will be, and many Jews will be saved. But more people in the tribulation period decide not to get saved than decide to get saved. Now, this is amazing to me. This is amazing. Do you remember 9/11? You know, they say that for the first few weeks after 9/11, churches were filled. That happened here. People showed up out of the woodwork. I mean, one of the funniest visits I ever made in my life was following up on a visit, following up a people that came on that Sunday after 9/11. That was on a Tuesday, right? So it would have been 12, 13, 14, 15, was that like the 17th, of 17th, I believe, the 16th of September, on that September, Sunday morning. And I mean, man, people were here. I thought, wow. And the next Saturday, we went to follow up on one of those folks and sat down in the kitchen and said, oh, yeah, I've been here. That was, let's see, 2001. I had been here 11 years as the pastor at that time. And they said, we're members of Faith Baptist Church. I said, you are? I said, yeah, I'm on staff there. I said, well, it would be nice if you'd come to work. I'll tell you what, I've never seen you. Seriously, that's what they said. Member here and even on staff. And I had never seen them in 11 years. But you know, all over the nation, now listen to this, all over the nation, when 9/11 took place, people flocked to the house, to the church house. That incident that took place out in Washington, D.C. and New York City, that got on the hearts of people so much they kind of halfway. Now, a lot of it wasn't real. A lot of it was because they were scared to death. There was no real turning to God. I know one that did. I know I sat down that night with Tim Donahoe, the night that the planes hit the buildings, and Tim Donahoe trusted Christ as his Savior. And he would stay, he stood and gave testimony one time that it wasn't the plane attacks that brought him to Christ. It was the prayers of God's people that brought him to Christ. But that sure didn't hurt. He turned his heart to Christ. He walked the floor of the house saying, that pastor is right, that he'd been to hear preaching. I preached the Sunday before 9/11 on the violence that would fill the end days. If you remember that or not. The violence. That was on Sunday nights, the 9th of September. 2 days later, those planes hit the building. My point is this. When those planes hit those buildings, over 3,000 people died. Folks started looking for God. Do you know that in the tribulation period, there is judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment, and folks' hearts are so hard, they don't look for God. In fact, they shake their fist in the face of God. You would think that after one judgment where 25% of the world's population is killed, you would think everybody left would flock to God. But they're hard. And they're adamant in their unbelief. They've rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected. And now all of those who've decided not to get saved are gathered in the valley of decision, the consequence of a bad choice, maybe several bad choices, to reject Christ. Those are the ones gathered in this valley in Joel chapter 3. Number, question number 4 this morning, why are they gathered in this valley? You say, well, I think you just answered that question. No, I'm going to answer this question in a different way. Why are they gathered in this valley? Humanly speaking, you would say they are gathered there because their leader, the Antichrist, has led them into this great war against Israel and the God of Israel. They feel like Israel is ripe for the taking and we're going to smash it. That's why they're there. Spiritually speaking, this is incredible. They are there because God has drawn them to the judgment and they are moved by Him to come to this place. Look at verse number 12 and verse 13. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Look what he says. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Now look what he says. Look at the wording in verse number 13. The sickle and the harvest. This is, you know, when the Bible speaks of the harvest, you think of all the grain coming in. The corn and the beans and all the ripe harvest and the sickle and the harvest is ripe. But folks, this is a different harvest than the one Jesus talked about in Matthew and John. The one that Jesus talked about in Matthew and John was a reference to people who chose to be saved. They decide, yes, I will trust Christ. Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. He told the disciples to lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are ripe already to harvest. Meaning there are people out there who will be saved. But this is a different harvest. This is a harvest of those who decided not to trust Christ as their Savior. A harvest. Put the sickle in. The harvest is ripe. And so that's why they're there. It's judgment time. They have rejected Christ over and over again. I want to say, brother, you don't reject Christ without suffering severe consequences. You don't do that. And yes, God is long-suffering, and God is patient, and God is not willing that any should perish. And God wants everybody to be saved, but there comes a day when His grace comes to an end. And being a just God and a righteous God, He has to enact judgment. And they are there because it is judgment time, and the harvest is ripe. The harvest of the judgment of God is ripe, and that's why they are there. He has gathered them to this place for that very purpose. Now, number five, this is what really got this on my mind a little bit the last several days. Here's the last question. I'll deal a little bit with this tonight, this morning. What can we do about this? Is there anything we can do about this? Is there anything we can do for the multitudes who are gathered in the valley of decision? Well, we know because it's in the future, they're not there now, right? We know that. We know that some of the people that live in our lifetime could be in that multitude. So know what we can do? We can tell the God, we can spread the gospel now. We can tell others about Christ now. We can support missionaries around the world now and missionary works around the world. And that's what really I am preaching for this morning. In 2 weeks, we are going to begin the most important days in our church calendar, our missions conference. And the missionaries are coming. And, you know, yes, we support a good number of missionaries. And I thank God that we've been able to. But folks, the work is ongoing and the need is as great as it ever has been. And there is a need to get the gospel to the world, a need to get the gospel to people who are still living and breathing and have the opportunity to hear it. Each person who decides to be saved will be spared this awful battle and judgment. And this message today is about what is going to happen, but it's also about what we can do before it happens. There is always debate about things in the future, details and places and times. And I want to tell you what, there ought to be no debate about what we can do and should do right now. We should get the gospel out. We should get the gospel out here in Bourbonnais, Bradley, and Kankakee. And we try to continually work on that and be faithful on that. And many of you are involved in that. And if you can't come to the organized soul winning times, throw some tracts in your pocket. Be a witness at work where you go, wherever you come in, whoever you come into contact with. Let your life be a testimony for Christ. But don't be satisfied with that. Be a verbal witness. Leave a gospel tract in the hand of somebody this week. Leave it with somebody this week. Go knock on the door. Go tell your neighbor, your friend. Go talk to that person at work that you see. Maybe you find somebody weeping over lunchtime and there's a broken heart and there's an opportunity to talk to them about Christ. We can debate about all the things that happen in the future and when and where and how and all of that. We can spend all of our time doing that instead of doing what God told us to do right now, which is take the gospel to the world. Take the gospel to the world. You know, Jesus left us one command. He left us one command. Go tell the world I am their Savior. Go tell the world I died and was buried and rose again to pay their sin debt. Go tell the world to believe on me, to trust me, to receive the free gift of eternal life that I purchased with my own blood. You tell them where you can and you send others to go where you cannot go. And that's what Missions Conference is all about. Missions Conference is about us being able to send people to go where you and I can't go. This morning I had a little extra time, more than usual, so I got some missionary letters that I needed to get caught up on, and I read from the Talbots in Norway, and I read from the Board family in Cambodia, and I read from the, there's one more, it's on the tip of my tongue, and I can't bring it right now. There's one more letter that I read this morning. I read three missionary letters, and I rejoiced to read about this person getting saved, and this person getting saved, and 1,000 tracts passed out, and this person that they're working with, and they're having Bible lessons here. That's in Cambodia, that's in Norway, and other parts that I read about this morning that I forgot the letter that I read. That's bad, isn't it? I think that's called old age, I guess. I did. I read another letter and it's driving me crazy that I can't remember what it was now, but anyway. And you can go out along these walls out there, these hallways, and you can read letter after letter after letter after letter after letter where somebody is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. That's why we have missions conference. If you're new to our church, this is your first time to come to a missions conference. This is what it's all about. It's not about more money for Faith Baptist Church. It's for us to be able to send missionaries to preach the gospel around the world. Around the world. Go tell them that Jesus died. Tell them while they have the opportunity to say yes. They might have said no once before, but we still have opportunity to get the gospel to them. Now it's not too late. They can still say yes. They can turn their heart to Christ. Today, He is the Savior. In the future, He will be the judge. The judge. I heard a story years and years ago. There was a man driving a vehicle down a road going home from work late one evening and kind of rainy conditions. And he watched as the car in front of him began to lose control in the rainy conditions, and the driver of the vehicle lost the control, and the car veered off the road and into a body of water. And the man following acted quickly, pulled over to the side of the road, and saw that the man was struggling, and jumped in the water and rescued the man and saved his life and pulled him to safety by bringing him to shore. Somebody else had stopped and called the EMTs. The ambulance came. They put the man in the ambulance, took him to the hospital. He was there for a while, but he survived. He didn't die. It was there for even a day. He survived. And then life went on. The man who was in the water, needed to be rescued, went on with his life. The man who rescued him went on with his life. The man who was driving the car that he lost control of went into the water. He committed a crime and broke the law about 10 or 12 years after that incident. And he pled guilty because he was guilty. And the day came for him to go stand before the judge and to be sentenced. And when he walked in the courtroom, he couldn't believe his eyes. The man sitting behind the bench, the judge, was the man who had pulled him from the water 10 to 12 years earlier. And he thought to himself, oh boy, I'm in for a blessing. The judge was stern. And he gave him the most severe punishment that the law would allow him to give. And he passed it. And then he sentenced him. And then he said, do you have anything to say? And the man said, Your Honor, don't you remember me? And the judge looked at him and said, Sir, I can't remember. I don't remember your face. I don't know who you are. He said, 10 or 12 years ago, I lost control of my car, veered off the road, and I plunged into a body of water, and I was trying to survive, and you jumped in and rescued me and pulled me to safety. And the judge said, yes, I remember. He said, how could you be so harsh today? You gave me the severest punishment that the law would allow you to give. Don't you remember, I'm the man you pulled to safety. And the judge thought for a moment, and then he wisely answered. He said, sir, on that day I was your Savior. Today, I am your judge. Sent him off to prison with the most severe sentence he could be handed down. And I'm simply saying, folks, right now, hey, listen. You say, I know somebody hard that I've witnessed to before. They're so hard. Right now, Jesus Christ is still the Savior. He's still the Savior. He's still a man of grace. He's still a man of mercy. He's still a man of patience. He's still a man of forgiveness. He is the man of salvation. He still is that man. He's that person today. And I use the word man reverently. You understand what I'm saying? He's the person of grace, the person of mercy, the person of forgiveness, the person of salvation. But you hear me, as sure as I'm standing here and you're sitting there, there's coming a day when He will be the judge. And there won't be any mercy. And there won't be any grace. And there won't be any forgiveness. And there won't be any salvation. It's the valley of decision. The consequences of decisions that were made not to trust Christ. And now judgment day has come. It's real. It's in the future. The valley of decision. I might be preaching to somebody this morning, and once again, you are hearing a message on judgment and salvation. I'm not preaching to you with a mean spirit or an ugly attitude. I'm preaching this morning to say to you, turn your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved while you have time. Repent and trust Him today. Ask Him to be your Savior. Come and let somebody take a Bible and show you how you can be saved and saved this morning. While He is the person of forgiveness, while He is the person of mercy, while He is the person of grace, while He is the person of patience, come today and be saved. And don't put it off for another day, a more convenient time. It may never come. It may never come for you. The valley of decision. Not there to make a decision. There because of the decisions that have been made. And now it's time to realize the consequence. Today, He is your Savior. Someday, He will be judge. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll bless the message to our hearts today. Lord, it's never fun to talk about judgment, and especially this kind of judgment. But Lord, it's true and it's going to happen. There will be the day when You will come in righteousness to make war against the armies that are gathered against You. The important thing, Lord, is now for us to get the message out, to get the gospel around the world. We have that opportunity on a weekly and daily basis to be a witness for You. We have the opportunity through missions, Lord, to send the gospel to places that we cannot go. Give us a wonderful missions conference. Lord, begin to speak to our hearts even now. Help us to prepare ourselves for this all-important time. And God, would You please give us a great conference, not just an enjoyable time, but Lord, a conference where we allow You to work on our hearts and to help us to see the need and do something about it. Speak to us today. And then, Father, if there's somebody here under the sound of My voice this morning and they're not saved, would You please bring them to Christ this morning? Would this be the day that they say yes to the offer of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Thank You for Your attention this morning. I would like to ask you to lend me your ear for just a couple of minutes before we have the final invitation prayer time. I wonder who's here this morning would say, Pastor, I want the Lord to speak to my heart during the upcoming missions conference. And once again, the reality of the need that's all around us, not only here but around the world, and the need to get the gospel out. I don't want to grow tired of missions. I need God to revive my heart, to help me, to speak to me. I want this to be a time when God deals with me about this all-important matter of getting the gospel around the world. Pray for me. I want to be involved in that in a special way. Would you lift your hand this morning? God bless you. I appreciate that. I'm always blessed to see that. Thank you. You may take your hands down. So somebody here this morning would say, Pastor, let's ask this question. I'm saved, and I know it. If I died right now, I have trusted Christ as my Savior. I know where I'm going when I die. I'm saved, and I know it. If that's you this morning, would you lift your hand? If that's your testimony, I'm saved, and I know it. Thank you. You may take your hands down. I appreciate it. Now let me ask this question. If you couldn't raise your hand just then, you don't know where you're going when you die. You're not sure of your eternal destiny. You certainly don't want to stand before God in this judgment or any judgment of the lost. You don't want to stand before Him. You don't know that you're going to heaven, but it bothers you. And you'd like to know. You didn't raise your hand a moment ago. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure when I die where I'll go. Pray for me in your closing prayer, not by name, but just ask God to help me because I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. Would you lift your hand if that's like you this morning? Just slip it up where I can see it. Take it right back down. Nobody else is looking. A couple of guys here at the front to help me. And that's it. Nobody else on the bottom floor or upstairs. Front to back, side to side. Anybody like that here this morning? I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm born again. I don't want to face God in this kind of judgment. Pray for me. Anybody like that today? If you're here today, you've been saved, but not baptized since you've been saved. I would invite you to come and follow Christ in believers' baptism. If you came for that purpose this morning, you can come now while we wait and our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and folks will help you get prepared for the baptistry. If you've thought about joining the church and you want to do that, you've talked to us, then you come and at this time as well. That'll be a blessing. Heavenly Father, we are glad this morning to have the opportunity to preach Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You'll take it. It's a feeble attempt on my part. But I pray that You'll take it, Lord. You know the desire and intent of my heart this morning. So, Lord, help us get ready for missions conference, to get our eyes on the world that's around us. Over 7 billion people, many, most are lost. What the need is so great. And then, Father, if there's anybody sitting in our midst this morning who's not saved, I pray that You draw them to Christ and work in their hearts. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name.